Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, sometimes, it should be every time, but there are just some mornings when you sing a song and it just brings you into the presence of Jesus. And we just sang, for those of you tuning in online, We Bow Down. And it reminds me when we sing that song that we need to be humble. Like, you know, one of the lines in there says, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And what that's saying is that we need to lay down who we think we are and what conceptions we have at the foot of the cross. And I don't always start this way, but this morning I want to start with just that. So let us pray. Father God, I just want to acknowledge in this moment that we've come to this place, even this place in time, at this worship service, that we just want to be humble before you. We want to lay down whatever things we think we know or might be and just be submissive to you. We want to sit before your teaching, before your word, and we want to hear from you in such a powerful way that we're transformed and not remain the same. And that those crowns that we're laying at your feet, we leave them there. That's what we want to do this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been with us or tuned in online, by the way, thanks for being here this morning, we've been in our series, The Pressure's Off. And throughout the series, we've seen that when we follow Jesus, the pressures we have are not nearly as intense as they could be. In fact, they may actually be removed if we're truly following Him. And sometimes when the pressure is there, it's there to transform or change a situation. That's the goal. And today, we're going to see that actually in action, how God uses pressure to change a situation, to change people. And we're gonna take a look at it from a kind of different perspective because there's some pressure that's actually on. You know, I know we're in the series The Pressure's Off, but there's actually some pressures that are laid on these people. And I think that what happens is when people reach crisis, the first thing they do is they look to Jesus and they want to claim something in Jesus' name. People will call out to anything they think they can help. I mean, the general population, those who are not followers of Christ, in a moment of crisis, they will be like, God, help me! And they don't even know God, right? Mm-hmm. And they'll call out to whoever. In fact, I've seen people, you know, I don't know, some of you are Facebookers. If you are Facebookers, check in today with us. But if you're Facebookers, you see people go and say, hey, listen, I'm going through this crisis thing, so would you send out some prayers for me or some good feelings or, you know, some good karma? And I'm like, how do you mix all that together? Because there's only one that works. There's only one. And there's only one name that's above every name, and that is Jesus. And that's what we're going to see today. In order to call on Him, though, you can't just like be out of the blue calling on Jesus and expecting Him to respond other than wanting to know Him. He's not just going to rush in and go, here I am, unless you know Him. So our message today, as we begin, is hinged on this condition that faith is required. And look, I tried to get away from this idea of faith, you know, we try and do new things, but as I started reading and I got done to the end, I realized that there's just no way that we can talk about this next section in Acts without talking about faith again. It's just absolutely impossible. So it's a continuation, a little bit, of our theme from last week. We had with faith last week, and this week it's faith required. So if you haven't read ahead, you're probably curious about what I'm referring to in all this preliminary introduction. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 19, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 20 this morning. Starts off with these words, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So if you recall from last week, we talked about faith, but it was different because Paul had done some things, right? He was preaching and teaching in the public square, and people were coming and taking his aprons and cloths, and they were taking them actually healing people, right? It was crazy. And what we learned last week was that it wasn't really those things that were doing it, but it was faith that was doing it. And Paul didn't allow the circumstances around him to overpower his mission. So we say, with faith, hope was not only possible, but probable. That's the key component. Faith. Faith was required. Saving faith for people to be healed and restored. And we provided several examples of this throughout the scripture, that this has always been true. So let's look closely at what happens when people who have no faith call on the name of the Lord. Verses 13 and 14 of Acts 19. So some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Now as we read about this, what's happening here? Are these men of God?
No.
Well, yes. They were the religious of the day. If you recall, Judaism prior to Christianity was the known way of following God. So these would be known as religious guys in their community. But you got to remember that even with Judaism, there were those who took and skewed what God wanted to project through it, right? Some scholars actually look at Deuteronomy 18 and say, look, God warned about this. It's 18 verses 10 and 12. He says, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son and daughter in fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable." Now, when I was reading this, I'm going, well, you're kind of jumping the gun here, aren't you, on this part of the the verses here? Because is that what they're really doing? Are they engaging in sorcery or divination or interpreting omens? I don't think so. Not specifically. This seems to be dealing more with witchcraft and mediums, and this is relevant later on to our passage, so we'll get back to it. What we see occurring in this passage is proclaimed men of God, Jewish followers of God, not Christians. And believe it or not, I was actually driving this week and I was listening to a message, and you know, I say coincidence, but nothing with God is ever coincidence, right? I turn the radio on and the guy's like, let's get back to Acts 19 verses 13 through 20. And I went, wait a minute, that's what we're studying this weekend. And no lie, the guy goes, now these Christians, these were Jewish people who had believed in Christ, were trying to cast out demons. And I'm going, what? Are you kidding me? So you got to be careful what you listen to. You really do. You need to read, not just hear. That's why I tell everybody around here, listen, don't take what I'm saying for verbatim. You need to make sure that what I'm saying, you read it, you understand it. If you have questions, come back, let's talk about it. Because sometimes I might make a mistake. I'm human too. But listen, that's not what's happening here. These were not Christians. These were not followers of Christ. So what we see is these are not men that are Christians. They're people who are Jewish. I don't know, and I guess they're kind of like understudies of this chief priest. And they're going around, they're casting out demons. they had this skill, I guess you could call it, because they were known within the community. In fact, if you read what the scholars say, these guys were like renowned in their community. People were like, these were the guys, if we need demons cast out, we're calling them, and it's going to happen. So, we know that the demons were real though, right? I mean, demons are still real today. They were real then. Jesus had to deal with them. And we're all likely familiar with the record that we have in Mark 5 and Matthew 8 of the demons, because Jesus cast out the demons from the man and cast them into the swine. You remember that story, right? And it was not only Jesus who had to deal with demons. If you look at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, whoops, where we go? There we go. I was a little behind there. Sorry about that now on the screen. Jesus had called the 12 together. This was his 12 disciples. He called them together and he gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons and cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Look at that, the kingdom of God again there. We just talked about it a lot last week. To heal the sick. So demons were real. Demons were a force to be dealt with, and with God's power, they could be. But these men were not of Christ. They were not following Christ. They didn't have the power of Christ, and they certainly did not have faith in Christ. They're just wanting it. Their main goal had nothing to do really with helping people. Think about that. Their main goal had really nothing to do with helping people. In fact, what they would do is they would accept payment for casting out these demons. They would reap something for what they were doing. This was their job, their source of income. It wasn't about rescuing or freeing people. That was not what it was about. But if you look at what Jesus was doing versus what they're doing, totally different. So why would Jesus be driven to do that? Jesus would be driven to drive demons out, to free people, right? Why were these guys driven by it? By money, by greed. And so when they said, hey, we're doing this in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, why do you think they're doing that? Because they're going to use anything that they think works. They knew that Paul had the power of this. They probably heard about Jesus who had done it and these disciples that had done it. So they're like, well, if that works for them, let's try it for ourselves. Because whatever works, it's going to make us more money. Let's do it. So, unfortunately, there are those today who are doing similar things, trying to cash in on Jesus. Many are using this same method to get people to donate to their ministry, and there's really no result to their proclaimed healing or deliverance. I recall one time we were visiting another state, and this couple that we met there had a child with cerebral palsy. And they went to this ministry meeting where they believed that this man was a healer. And that if they took their son to this healing place, that he would, this meeting, that he would be healed and he would walk again. That he would be delivered. Well, the minister would not even acknowledge them. He wouldn't let them cut close enough to even talk to, because he didn't have the power he proclaimed to have. I mean, and people believe in this guy. I mean, and this guy's a millionaire. A millionaire. I mean, private jets, huge mansion. You got to wonder, what's going on? So it's still happening today. And I think what's even worse is those who are saying they're following Jesus to make themselves more wealthy. When it comes down to it, they can't even defend the Bible or what is in it. And you think it's not happening? There are millionaire pastors who are doing this today. They're on the TV. Not all of them, but there are some. I mean, I can list off a name for you, but I'm not going to throw anybody under the bus, because I think that God even uses them. Okay, so I'm not throwing the message under the bus, because I think God can use them, but I am throwing them under the bus. Because I believe that that's not how God wants us to do it. Because it's similar to what we're seeing in our text today. Unfortunately for these seven sons, their day, their life, was about to be radically changed. Because this is what they're known for, exercising demons. And I'm not talking about making them more fit, okay? I'm talking about, look at what happens here in verses 15 and 16. One day the evil spirits answered them. Uh-oh. There's a response to what they're doing. The evil spirit says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of made me chuckle. And as I read it, you know, I'm like, you get it. You got it. You got what you deserved. Because all at once, they're confronted with what they've been doing. They had to face up to what they've been doing all along. In fact, apparently, up to this point, they had been successful in removing demons, right? Because they were renowned for it. They were known not just like in the little town, but all throughout the region. They were well known. These are the guys that you were going to call, like, if you needed a demon removed. It was like demon busters. These guys were the ones. These were the seven you called, okay? They didn't have phones back then, but you know what I mean. You requested them in. I want you to think about that. These are the guys. They're probably at the top of their game. These are the guys that they're going to call, right? These are the ones. Like, they got to be walking around like, we got this, man. We got this demon. This is no big deal. We're going to go in this house. He's out of here. Just think about that. And yet the demon said, who are you? Jesus, yeah, we know him. And Paul, we've heard about him. But who are you? Who are you? You know what is profound about this? Too often people think they are something without Christ. Too often people think they're something without Christ. But without Christ, not even the demons know you.
Wow.
That's pretty profound. Because the demons don't care to know them, because their goal is not to know people, but to use people. Think about that. Paul and Jesus, the demons knew because they had the power of God flowing through them. And I bet you some of the disciples they could name by name as well. But these guys, who are you? They say. They were nothing to the demons. Take note here too that we should not mess with the demons or dabble in the spiritual realm unless God has specifically given us instruction to do so. Mm-hmm. Maybe I need to repeat that again because this is serious, right? We should not mess with demons or dabble in that spiritual realm unless God has specifically called us to do so. Because I want you to look at something. These are seven guys. Seven guys. I'm thinking they're probably not small guys. Even if they were medium guys, there are seven of them and one demon. Now look, I've been in some fights before where I've had more than seven guys around me, okay? And it's hard enough just to stand with seven guys. For me. This demon overpowered them. And I want you to think about what must have happened in that fight. These guys were fully clothed, and before you know it, they're running out of the house, they got no clothes on, and they're bleeding. I mean, this wasn't just a, hey, we're going to punish you. It was a beating. Okay? Now look, I've been the guy in the center getting the beating. I can't imagine being one guy and beating all seven. And look, I mean, maybe if you're Chuck Norris or somebody like that, you know, the Taekwondo guy, I can't think of his name right now. Bruce Lee. So him, maybe if you're him, you can do it, right? But these demons are nothing to mess with. They're trained. They're ready to fight. That's their whole goal. You think they're in a battle all the time. You understand that there's a battle constantly going on. Constantly. They're always fighting. They know what they're doing. In the spiritual realm, there's a battle always happening. So they know how to fight. And we can't even be prepared for that battle. I mean, when I think about this passage, I giggle a little bit, but I'm also gasping a little bit. Because I'm thinking about, can you imagine the chaos within that house? I mean, what did the house look like when they were done?
Yeah.
You know? It must have looked like a crime scene. I mean, it had to be total chaos. And look, these guys were so well known. What would it have taken for them to run out of the house? Okay? Because once they ran out of the house with no clothes on and all bloody, guess what? Their career was done. It was over. No longer were they going to be the guys that everybody turned to. They were no longer demon busters, okay? You weren't calling them anymore. These were not going to be the ones. In an instant, their life was changed because of what occurred here. Because they messed with the wrong one. These men were not living by faith in Jesus. In fact, they were the outcome. If they were, the outcome would have certainly been different. I guarantee you the demon would have been the one running out of the house, bruised and baked and beaten. Just like what happened when Jesus defeated the demons. They were scared of him. They were like, oh, don't hurt us. Right? In the story with the swine, they're like, don't hurt us, just cast us into the pigs. And you remember what happened to the pigs, right? They all jump off the cliff. Cliff. They were scared of Jesus, not in this case. See, so without Christ, you're not doing any spiritual battle with demons. You're losing. With Christ, you got the power. But I think there's a warning for us in this record. Because either you're his or you aren't. And you can't call on his name and expect results. So either you're in the kingdom or you're outside the kingdom. You can't teeter on the fence. You're either warm or you're cold. Let me say rephrase that. You're either hot or you're cold. You can't be lukewarm. There's no in the middle. You're in or you're out. You're his or you aren't. In the dire moments, in the last moments, you can't go, Jesus, now I need your help. It doesn't work that way. You don't have that power if you're outside the kingdom. If you haven't put faith in Christ, it's not going to work. And look, I want you to notice, because this did not only have a profound effect on the seven men, but for many living in Ephesus, verses 17 through 19, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized. Seized. When you're seized, you're bound up. You can't do anything. You can't think straight. You're seized. You are constricted with fear, it says. And all of a sudden, the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Now, just pause for a minute here, because if you recall what we learned about Ephesus a few weeks ago, Ephesus was a place of spirituality, right? There was a huge temple up on the hill. So there was all kinds for the goddess up there. Or I can't think of her name right now. It's slipping my mind. But you can check it out. And she was held in high honor. So there was all kinds of spirituality happening in this town, in Ephesus. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is elevated to the top of the charts. He's up here above everything else. He's held in high honor. The name of the Lord Jesus is at the top. And I'm going to tell you that when you read this, I get a smile. Because you know what? If you look around at our culture today, there's a lot of other things that are above the name of Jesus. But the Bible is real clear, Jesus is real clear, that one day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow to the name that is the Lord Jesus. It's going to happen again. And so now, what else happens here is you're like, wow, that's pretty awesome. But it gets better, right? Because now this thing happened, and it says, many of those who believed now came openly and had confessed what they had done. In other words, hey, we're going to lay down the sins thing, you know, the things we've been doing wrong. We've been following the wrong things and doing the wrong things, and we want to lay that out in the open. We want to confess that. In fact, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, that came to 50,000 drachmas. And you're like, okay, Ron, we'll get to that. Look, when you look at this passage, this part of the passage, you've got to keep in mind here that God's going to use all things for His glory, right? All things. And that was the case here. He can take the bad and use it to draw people to Him. To deepen their faith, to help them confess their sins, to help them realize who they've put on their altar, the pinnacle of their heart. Can deepen their faith, it can unveil their eyes to the truth, and open their eyes to the lies. Man, we need some of that today, don't we?
Yeah.
Remember the passage from Deuteronomy we started with earlier that the scholars were talking about? This is where it applies. Because look, these guys knew that they shouldn't have been practicing sorcery. If they were reading the Bible, if they were going to church, if they were hearing the Word, and look, that was written in the Torah, so they would have been knowing that. They would have been hearing that. This event caused them to be aware, once again, of the power and instruction from God. And you might think, well, Ron, how is this relevant today? I mean, you know, like, this isn't happening today, right? In fact, I would find it highly unlikely that a very small number of any one of us know anyone dabbling in sorcery today, right? Do you know anybody that dabbles in sorcery? I mean, maybe not specifically, but there is this rise in attractiveness to it, isn't it? You know, this whole Harry Potter thing? You know, that, ooh, look at that. Look at that. But I would submit that there's other things we should be worried about. Let me ask you this. Do you know anyone who's ever had their palms read? Or had their cards, their tarot cards read? Or how about those who have played with Ouija boards? Or even those who refer to their horoscope to see how things will pan out for them this week or this month or this year? Yeah? The reality is that there are those who are still dabbling as believers in areas where we do not belong. Do you know that if you Google psychics in Reisterstown on Google, 85,500 hits come up.
Oh my gosh.
85,500 hits come up. Not a problem though, right? It's not a problem. And you can call it whatever you want. There's other things out there. There's Reiki therapy, and there's all these things. And I'm telling you, there's Christians dabbling in things when they don't need the power of these things. They need the power of Christ.
Amen.
We have got to be careful where we go. We have got to be very, very careful. Because when we're trusting mediums for life direction, our faith is misplaced. It's no longer in Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, look at what we happen here. The cost could be drastic. It could be drastic. Speaking of cost, the people were so alarmed by what happened, these people who were performing sorcery, that they knew something drastic had to happen. Something drastic had to change in them. A radical change. And so these sorcerers brought these scrolls out worth 50 drachma. And you're like, yeah, so what's that to us? That's really not that big a deal, right? Well, let me tell you what 50 drachma or 50,000 drachma are worth. If it were common pieces of silver, then 50, just 50 drachma, were worth 3 months' pay.
Oh my gosh.
Just 50. So then we got to multiply it because it's 50,000 drachmas. And in those days, it would have been worth 250 years worth of pay.
Goodness.
Think about that. 250 years of pay to follow Jesus. That's not just your retirement, but that's your grandchildren's retirement. That's three generations. Think about that. Did I do that right? About that. Yeah. If you average 75 years, somewhere in there, you get the idea. It's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Well, loving Jesus means putting faith in Him above worldly wisdom or schemes. What if today people were in awe of Jesus, were willing to sacrifice in such an amazing way? Can you imagine that? What if people who really were in awe of Jesus were willing to give in that kind of way? I mean, that's a lot of money, isn't it? That has got to be a tremendous sacrifice. And I want you to recall, what these weren't people that weren't proclaiming Christ as their Lord and Savior. These are people who were Christians who were proclaiming to follow Christ. And look, I'm going to tell you, history repeats itself. So I promise you that if it was happening back then, it's happening now. And there are people who are still following the wrong things.
Yep.
They're putting their faith in all these other things. I mean, can you imagine if something like this happened today? If Christians all around saw something dramatic happen, and all of a sudden they are like, you know what? That's not working. And we've been using this stuff, and you know, we just need to put our faith in, total faith in Christ, and we start, and they laid down all their stuff that they were, I don't even know what to compare it to. Their pills, the medicines, all of it. Just laid it down and went, Jesus is it. Do you think it would have a profound impact on our community, on our world, on the body of Christ?
Yep.
Look, when people follow Christ and they lay down worldly things for Him, people pay attention. I don't know the depth of Kanye West's proclamation to Christ, but I will tell you that God's using him. I will tell you that he is proclaiming Christ at his concerts. I will tell you that he's giving people opportunities to accept Jesus as Lord, and people are taking that, and people are paying attention to him. Now, I'm not a big Kanye West fan. Don't get me wrong. I'm not listening to his Kanye West. Oh, yes. Not Kanye West.
He's like,
who's Kanye
West?
Yeah. Well, there you go. See, I told you I'm not a big fan. I mean, my kids are laughing here. That's awesome. Kanye West, that's right. But look, he's actually moving his career. He's taking on, he's going to start singing gospel music. Yeah, right? Like, that's, and you're going to tell me that gospel music's going to bring in the same amount of money that his other music was?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Who knows with Christ, but anything's possible with God. But I'm going to suggest that possibly, probably not to the same level. So he's willing to walk away from that. And when you walk away from something, you've got to be willing to count the cost. Because he's walking towards something that's greater than the money. And that's what these people were doing. There's no pressure when we live by faith in Jesus, is there? We can trust Him to provide and lead us. In fact, when we do, not only will we grow, but His plan, His provision will be right there with us. It's not, we don't have to worry. Look at how the pressure's off when faith is in place or required. Thank you. Number one, we get relief from the world. You know, the pressure of the world is no longer on our shoulders. The pressure that is around us is no longer relevant because our faith supplies what we need. In fact, what that relief forces us to do is actually have a reliance on Christ. See, the pressure's off when we're totally reliant on Him.
Mm-hmm.
When we're in with Him, we're out with the world. We don't have to worry about what the world is doing. And look, I'm going to tell you, the next part of this is that there's resistance to the enemy. Okay? If the demons are scared of Jesus, we'll be able to resist the devil. The Bible tells us that there is no temptation that we cannot resist in Christ. Did I say that right? There's no temptation we cannot resist in Christ. So in Christ, we can resist the temptations of the enemy. We can resist the temptations of this world. And let's just be real. Like, there are real temptations that we face every day. The enemy's all around us and he wants to taunt us. Why do you think so many Christians are off the path? Because the enemy's been taunting. He wants them back. He wants to pull them away from Christ. So in Christ, if we have reliance on Christ, we're able to resist the enemy. And we need faith to do that. It's required. You can't do it apart from faith. Because if you're relying on Christ, that requires faith. And this is the cool part. There's revival. You know, everybody's like, oh, we need to start a revival. There is not one man who's ever going to start a revival. There's never been one man who's ever started a revival. Do you know what has happened? That person has put faith in Christ. And when he's put that faith in Christ, God has used him. So there's churches claim we're going to have a revival meeting. We're going to have a tent meeting. You can have all them you want. Until Jesus says you're anointed and you're the one, it's not going to happen. Until Jesus says this is the proclaimed time, it will not happen. You want revival? Let's start with each individual person. Let's start with applying our faith in amazing ways. Because when we do that, the power of faith in Christ allows us to conquer both the darkest times, and it gives us confidence because it removes the pressure. The pressure's off if we're not having to live by the world's standards. If we're living by Christ's standards, it's different. So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the stark contrast to this week's message versus last week's message. Last week, Paul by faith, people by faith, were able to conquer worldly things. They were able to conquer the things that were holding them down. Diseases, demons, whatever. This week, we see that the demons conquered people when they didn't have Christ. But the commonality to both weeks is that in order for this to happen, it requires faith. In order to conquer the demons, in order to overcome, in order to be used by God, we need faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to depend on you. The opportunity to place our faith out in front of the things that matter. And as we do that, I pray that you would help us to think about maybe there's things in our lives that we're not doing that are pleasing you. Maybe there's things that we're relying on in the world, whether it's the spiritual things, the mediums or whatever, horoscopes. Maybe it's even medicines and certain drugs that are holding us back. I know there's some that we have to take that keep us alive. But I just want you to speak to us. I want you to have the transformation within us and allow us to have complete faith in you, to know that you have a plan, that you're not leaving us, and that you can do amazing things when we apply the faith that's required. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.